Okay, Ronnie, thank you so much, and I will second that motion on the remembering my brother-in-law, and we have been in each other's lives for all these years, and he didn't get good reports from the doctor. We'll just kind of leave it at that for right now. We've been studying the past few studies in Jeremiah, and we've got to Jeremiah 18, and we've used 2 or 3 weeks doing a study on the first part of Jeremiah 18, where God sent him down to the potter's house, and it was you know, one of these things that were symbols. And of course, we've been talking in the last couple of chapters about the symbolic stuff that God gave Jeremiah to do and to tell these people that he's about to give up on Judah and Israel, that were in and around the temple area and in and around Jerusalem, and they had got themselves in such a situation where God had said they weren't worth anything to him, that they were you know, just not reliable anymore to put forth his word the way he wanted it put. And so he raised up this young man, Jeremiah. And when we got through the notes there on the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, we went down through those things and talked about that, where, you know, God didn't mend anything that man ruined or spoiled or marred, but he always brought in something new. And then the last study we had, study 70, we dealt with verse 7 through 10 of Jeremiah 18, and we're going to pick up with 11 tonight and go on. And this will be study 71 on the word walk. And this, of course, is the third day of February 2016. It seemed like the year is just getting away from us again.
It is. That's fact.
And we had went back and we had read the first chapter of Jeremiah. We had read verses 4 through 10. And, you know, and Jehovah had told Jeremiah not to be worried about his youth and not to be worried about the people that God was going to send this prophecy to, that he would take care of him. And he was giving the people another chance to... seems like just one more chance in his long suffering for these folks to turn around, and they didn't turn around. And so 7 through 10 last week, or the last time, was a declaration. And we're going to pick up with 11, and 11 through 17 in Jeremiah 18 is the application of this declaration. So along with the declaration goes applications. What God said he was going to do or wasn't going to do, we can see it being worked out. And so, the verse 11 kind of stands alone when we pick up our study here. And 11 is actually a threat or a threatening. And so we'll just go ahead and get involved and get into it. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 18 says this, "Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." So this was a kind of a threat there. He says, now therefore go. So he's telling Jeremiah to go to speak to the men of Judah. The Ish there, the man that God had chosen and had given land to. And so they were the ones that were chosen, but yet God had said before that they were like the potter that marred the piece that he was making. These folks had marred themselves. They had found all this impurities within them. And he says, therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, nobody is getting left out here. The Ish of Judah and also those that had come down, the Assyrians, they had come down and inhabited the area of Jerusalem and evidently had for some years or periods of time. And the inhabitants there is the word 3427 in the Strong's, and I think it's pronounced Yosab, and it means the strangers who were settled in or staying within the area of Jerusalem. And and it says, or they were there or remained as spoilers of the area. So it was to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants, these foreign soldiers that were staying there, saying, Thus saith the Lord. So Jeremiah is speaking in Jehovah's, for Jehovah in this business. He was saying or speaking, and he says, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. So the Lord had a plan. And so he was going to show not only the strangers there, but also the men of Judah, he had it in his mind to do these things against them. So he says, Behold, 2009 in the Strong's, and it's Hene, which is, means emphasis, it means to look to or to see. And he says, I frame, or I work as the potter was working in verse 3. So I frame evil against you. And that evil there is calamity or ra'ah against you. And devise a device, and that is to make or to fabricate a device, a curious work against you. Something that he has chosen to cause them to move on, because he is evidently getting ready to clean out that area of the world there. A curious word. So he says, return ye now everyone from his evil way. And to return generally means to go back. Everyone, all, from his evil ways, out of this calamity that has taken them down. And this perverseness, this crookedness that they were all involved in, even the priest and so forth, they had all perverted themselves. And he says, and make your ways there, or make your walk, and you're doing good. So your walk and your works, he is asking them to make it good. You know, when God was making in Genesis, early in Genesis, when he was recreating all this stuff, when he did the work, he looked at it and it was good. He didn't have to go back as the potter did and rework it. When he got done with it, it was the way it was supposed to be. And so this is verse 11 there. This is the threat. So he says, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. So he had a plan to do it. But as generally the way these things worked out, man is always seen to be given a way out. And they don't always take it. And so this is kind of the culmination of that, because this threat that's being made here through Jeremiah by Jehovah creates a reply from man, and also sets forth a departure, if you will, to avow and to state the fact that they are not going to do what God has asked them to do. So when we go to 12, we read this, and they said, see, there is the answer or the reply. There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. They just refused to change.
Didn't get out of it.
And here's our word walk there. And that walk there is 1980 in its Hall Act. That is to walk as man wants to walk. Man has been given a choice. And God had rather he'd walk like he wished that he'd walk, but he has given man the opportunity, and the man doesn't walk sometimes the way God wants him to.
That's why he gave him his law. I read tonight, Paul said, you know, if it wasn't for law, there would be no sin. I wouldn't know what the difference is.
Right. So, you know, early on in Scripture, we have the Pentateuch, which is the law and the statutes. And so, you know, it's mentioned here in the study. We may not get to it tonight, but it's mentioned there. And they said there is no hope. And that hope there is 2976. And I thought, well, you know, hope is a strong word. And, you know, we kind of allow faith and hope to go together in a sense. Because if you have faith in God, then certainly you have hope. But they had come to the point in their situation where they said, "Nah, there's just no hope here." And it means to desist or go contrary to the things that Jehovah had wanted. And so that was their answer. And when you look at hope, the Yoash there is, it means the one that is desperate. And the desperation situation, they're saying now there's just no way out. We've gone too far. We're not going to heed your call anymore. We're out of here. And of course, the way they got out of there, if you go on and read, there's a famine coming. And so that's how. And it seems like that quite often that God moves people because of the lack of food. They go to where food is. They're just like the animals that roam the earth. If there's no food, the animal, he tries to go somewhere where he can get substance to sustain him. And man does the same thing. You remember in Genesis when the children of Israel looked and said they had corn in Egypt. Here we go. So that's kind of the man's reply. They're getting ready for a departure. It says, "But we will walk after our own devices. We're going to continue to follow this curious works or this idol worship that we've gotten into." And they say, "That's good enough for us. You know, this we can't do what you ask, so this is what we're going to use for a way out. And we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart." And imagination there is means to be to have the stubbornness or this twisted, firm lust that man has in his heart. Once he gets involved in this lustful stuff, then he gets stubborn about it. He doesn't want to change from that. And, you know, we talk over and over about preaching being foolishness. And, well, to those that are lost, they're stubborn in the way that they think. And they're twisted in the way that they think. And I can say this by fact, because I always thought, well, you know, if I became a believer in Christ, then I would lose a lot. But then when that happened, I found out quickly that what I lost, I needed to lose, and what I gained was something that I could not take hold of myself. And so, you know, you kind of see the picture there. It says, "But we'll walk after our own devices. Continue to follow these curious works." Or idol worship. That sounds good to us, you know. "And we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart." So, he's going to follow that. He's going to follow that calamity. He's going to follow that twisted situation that he's in. And he's not going to leave that stubbornness out, because that heart has been set. So in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, saith the Lord. Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. So, 13 gives you another picture into this situation. So he says, therefore, or because of this, saith Jehovah. And he says, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? He says, inquire to those that are with you, the heathen, the nations, the Assyrians that came down, and the others that visits Jerusalem from one time or the other. Ask those that are with you. Do others forsake or do others turn away from their gods? So I think this is what God was asking. Have you ever heard such a thing?
Like a rhetorical
question. Well, you're turning from me. Do others turn away from their God? Okay. Now, here's the rest of the story. Verse 13. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Who's the virgin of Israel? Okay. The espoused of God, the virgin of Israel, is the espoused of God. They were to be the bride of God. Okay. Hath done a horrible thing. Hath they allowed a stranger to come or to enter in? You know, if you're a spouse to somebody, you don't want somebody else dealing with the one you're betrothed to. And this is what God is seeing. This is what he sees. That those that were supposed to be his are now dealing with strangers in these terms. So the virgin is 1330. In the word there is Beth, like Bethel. Beth. The Beth of Israel. Or the Beth of the land. Hath done or hath allowed. '81-'86. A horrible thing. And having went through several of these books in the Old Testament, when you get above the number in the Strong's of about 40, or 4,000, if you go up to 8,600, whatever it goes to, the further you go and the higher the number, it seems like the worse it is. It seems like the Hebrews started out kind of plain Jane.
Yeah.
And as it went along, the words had to be added to support the evil that they are doing. And that just struck my mind. You can agree or not agree with that, but it seems like the higher the number, the more horrific the situation is. And in that sense. And I said, okay. You know, that somehow seems to make sense. And then in verse 14, you get, there's a question here. It starts with a question. And I kind of scratched my head at this a little bit, but that's not anything unusual. And we find that this is a question of departure from the known to the unknown. And so here's what Jehovah told Jeremiah to say. Will a man leave the snows of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? And there's a pretty good note on that, but you have to look at it closely. He says, will a man leave? Will he relinquish or forsake the snows of Lebanon? And the snows of Lebanon is brings forth the melted water from ice, which is pure. And you know, Lebanon was where the cedars come from that went in the temple of God, you know. So, again, Lebanon plays a pretty strong role in the nation of Israel. And I tell you what they did. It says, the snows of Lebanon which cometh or leave from the rock or flowing out of the rock of the field. And here it's the field of snow. So you find that when snow melts, it has this pure water there, because evidently at that time there wasn't anything much to pollute the waters like we have today. And I kind of, in thinking about this, I kind of go back to the Coors commercial.
Okay.
You know, where they say,
we
only use the Pure Mountain water from the Rockies. Yeah. It comes out of the Rockies to make their brew. Well, it's kind of the same thing in a sense, because, and it actually says, or shall the cold flowing waters that comes from another place, are you going, and that would be strange waters, and having left that for strange waters, because they're going to be carried throughout the known world at this time whenever they leave or depart and go. And God is going to allow them to do this. Because for a while, Jerusalem was, as far as I can tell, was going to be left desolate. There was not going to be anybody there. So this water was used from Lebanon to mix with the grape juice that made that wine that they produced. So they would go to Lebanon to get this pure water, or the purer water from the snow that fell in Lebanon, to do that with and to make their wine. And it was also used for washing and purification. I imagine it was used for in the temple area. They would probably haul it back there for you know, the cleansing of the where they had made the sacrifices and all this stuff. It said it was used for washing also, as being known as pure. And so Jeremiah asked him the question, are you going to leave all this? You going to forsake it? You just going to up and walk away? And leave what you found to be very good for your wine and to be very good for your purification or your cleansing of things? And so this was the idea behind this verse, I think. So you're going to leave your departure from, you're going to go from the known to the unknown. And sometimes that's good, but generally not. Verse 15. We get down to 15 and it says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast out. Well, here's the other walk. We've been saying when we get down here, we're going to look at the 1 and 12, which we did, and we're going to look at the 1 and 15, which we're now getting involved in. He said, because my people Israel have forgotten me, Jehovah, and this leaving and forsaking shows that. And not only that, they've burned incense to vanity. Wow. You know, this smoking pot and the incense, I never fully appreciated what it did until I got involved in this. And you know, you run up on things that you have to study it out a little bit and say, why do they do that?
Yeah.
Because I don't know all the ins and outs of the things that they do. So, you know, if you're going to read it and try to explain it, then you need some area of that will give you some insight into it. And so the smoking thing to burn incense, it is to fumigate and to drive out the occupants with smoke. And it can be humans or it can be insects or bugs or whatever, because the smell of the incense that they burn in these things, evidently you can't stand to breathe it much. I don't know how the priest that's supposed to do the carrying of this thing, I don't know how he makes it through his prescribed situation with it, but anyway, that is the basic, as far as I can find, that is the basic thoughts of the burning incense. And also, he said it was done to vanity, which is idol worship. It's no good. You know, it doesn't mean anything. And so that's what they did. And it says, by doing this, you know, you can add that to it, and they have caused them to stumble in their way. So Israel has led others whether it be to stumble, and that is to falter or to waver in their manner of life because they did this. And whenever they did it to idols, you know, it seems to be okay with everybody. And it says it takes them away from the ancient paths. And if you and I remember from some of our studies in the past, you know, God had highways made going into Judah and Jerusalem, and in that area that they called for want of another word right now, for those believers, you know, a highway of believers. It wasn't for just anybody. It was for those that were doing the work of God. And this was the ancient pass that I think they were talking about. It was the highways made for Israel. And for those that did the service of God and come to worship God in the house that God had built, or caused to have built. And so here they have gone away from Jehovah's directives. And they've gone away from Jehovah's directive to walk and pass in a way not cast up. And here again is this pass, the word halak. If you got a path, it was generally a walking path. And it was as man would walk. And so they walked in the paths that man desires to walk in. And if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, it talks about a causeway. You know, and a lot of times we think about throwing up a path, that we throw up a causeway, that we have a flat surface that we can walk on. And it's a causeway that was not prepared by God. And so,
fire that wasn't prepared by him.
Yeah, they've left. They have left. They just left everything that God had set up there in that area for them. And now the Assyrians are down there, and he says, okay, I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to send you out, and you'll be sorry you went. And that's the way man is. But he's done it over and over and over. Okay. It says, because my people have forgotten me. Gee. That is a bad testimony. Okay. Continuing on, 16 kind of continues 15 out here. Because it says to walk and pass a way not cast up, to make their land desolate. So this is how it's going to be when they leave. To make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. That's sad commentary too. So, he says, they're going to walk in paths in a way that God didn't have anything to do with. And they're not wanting to change. This is twice now he's asked them to. And they're not going to change. And it's going to make their lands desolate. This is the forsaking that you find in verse 14 and 15 that we just read. So whenever they go and they forsake and turn their back and walk off or be carried off into captivity, this is how it's going to be. The land is going to be desolate. It's going to be barren. And it's going to have a perpetual hissing. Now, when I looked up this hissing, I forgot to put down the number. But it talks about the sound of contempt with the people that hear it. The sound of contempt is going to be felt and heard. Though this hissing is going to have a kind of a twofold effect. That it's going to be a place that you don't want to stay there. It's, you know, it's like a forbidden, something forbidden that it's, and it is. It's going to, God's turned his back on it. And until he makes it new again, it's not going to be a place desired by anyone. And it says, everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished. So everyone that goes near this forsaken land, when it's cleared out, people have gone, he says, whenever they pass by it and they hear and feel this contemptible noise, he says, they shall be astonished. And astonished is 8074. Here we are back up in the 80s again in the Strong's number of the Hebrew words. And it means to stun or stupefy in disbelief. So they're going to be stunned, or they're going to say, what in the world has caused this? You know, it'll be kind of beyond
what happened here.
Yeah. How did this take place? He's going to be astonished and he's going to wag his head. Yeah. And I made a note here. It says the question, what caused this to happen? And what caused this? So you see the how is going to turn out. And then we get down to verse 17. And this is the execution part. And sometimes we don't want to read these things, but nevertheless, this is the way God dealt with them. And 17 says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity.
Turn it back on.
Yeah. So he's not going to face them for a period of time, because there's going to be a point when they're going to cry out and he'll take them back. But this is what the picture is. This is what we're leading up to. And he says, I will scatter them. I'm going to break them up. I'm going to disperse them. They're going to go all throughout the known world. The children of Israel are going to be carried off into captivity. 63:27, scattered. And I looked at it. I looked at the number and went and looked it up. I thought the scatter would be like a sowing. But it's P-O-O-T-S. Ever how you pronounce that. But he's going to disperse them with an east wind, a ruach. And I don't know if the enemy can see that or not, or if it's just going to be basically upon the children of Israel, because this is he's going to send the enemy out, but they're going to go with the enemy. But I don't know if they can see or understand or be able to explain what is going to happen to the children of Israel. It's supposed to do the bidding of God. So he says he's going to do it before the enemy or in the view of the captors. And I don't know if they're going to have an explanation of this when it takes place or not, or if it's just going to be a natural phenomenon. I don't know. But whether it be that or what, He says this, I will show them the back or the nape of my neck. You don't show them the backside and not the face. And that's his one leaving or going away. So here, this is how he says, I'm going to go away from them. I'm going to let them go as they depart. One way, I'm going to go the other. That's the idea that I've got of that verse of Scripture. Because it says, I'll show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In the day is you find this in the day in Scripture a lot. 1500 and something times.
Wow.
And it means at the appointed time or when the time comes. Because there's a lot of this prophecy that is not going to happen immediately. You know, it's going to take place a time later. But it's all in God's plan and purpose. So it says, in the day of their calamity, and the calamity there is 343 in the Strong's, and it's ADE 88, and it means to bend under the load. Well, their calamity is going to be something that is going to be felt on their back as they leave. The calamity is going to be a burden on the people who did not do the will of God and did not heed His word and did not heed His statutes and do the things that they were supposed to do. So, in the day of their calamity, or when that time comes, they're going to bend under the load because of the oppression or the destruction that's going to come upon them. And verse 18 is a standalone verse. It's not either alteration or interversion. It's just a standalone verse of Scripture.
Huh. That don't happen but in just a few places.
Not very much.
Happens in Luke 16, where the
Pharisees'
doctrine is recorded.
Okay, well, that should tell you something. You see how you see the situation here.
Thoughts of men.
Okay. 18. Then said they, come and let us devise a device against Jeremiah. Oh, they have turned on Jeremiah. And in when we read Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, a study or two ago, he says, Jeremiah, you go, you tell them what I'm going to put in your mouth. You don't need to be afraid of them. You don't need to be afraid because you're young. You're a young man. I'll take care of you. And so Jeremiah is now beginning to find the wrath of these people. Then said they, those to whom Jeremiah was sent. So they said, come, or let's gather together. And let us devise, that's to make or fabricate, these curious works, these devices against Jeremiah. They're gonna cook up something against Jeremiah that they feel like they're gonna discredit him and they're gonna do all this stuff. Okay. And so Jeremiah is, is he's the prophet. Now, they don't have the other prophets and the other priests have been polluted. They're no good to God anymore. So he says, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah for the law, the Pentateuch, or all of the law, shall not perish, or shall not die, or be withholden from the priest. And you see, they're still holding on to their priest, to the priest that was should have been over them and should have been doing the will of God and doing the service of God. But now the priest has no value and has no voice from God in these things. And it says, nor counsel from the wise. So God's wisdom to the priest now is being withholden. He's not dealing with the priest anymore because they're not worthy. And they're no good to him. Nor the word from the prophets. So here's another thing. They really didn't see Jeremiah as being a prophet. I think they looked at him as a young man because God made a statement over there in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, you know, that I've known you before you was born. And don't let them use your youth, your age, because I'm going to give you the words to say, but then they say, he can't be a prophet. We're going to stick with our guys. None of them are worth anything. So the words from their prophet was no good. And so here's what they decided they'd do. Come and let us smite him with a tongue. We're going to give him a tongue lashing. That's my words now, you know. They think they're going to hit him where it hurts. Literally, they're going to do it with hard words because that's what the situation of tongue refers to, is that comes out of a mouth. Okay? And that, as I said, in this day we would call it a tongue lash. You know, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So, they're not only rejecting Jehovah, but they are rejecting Jehovah's true spokesman. So that's how far down in the toilet they got. So they're not going to give heed. They're truly and fully out of Jehovah's will. And to this point, they will not listen to Jeremiah's word together. And we'll go ahead and do one more verse, and then we'll finish this up and they can start again, finish this next week. But in verse 19, and 20, and, well, 19 through 23 is Jeremiah's prayer unto Jehovah. And Jeremiah, and I know he doesn't have to, but you can see the youth at work here in him because he is asking Jehovah to remember his oath that was made to Jeremiah, to remember it and to do these folks bad. So in Jeremiah's prayer, it says, give heed to me, O Lord. He's gotten down to the point where he says, hear me now, Jehovah, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. And hearken here, again, is this 8085 in the Strong's, and the word is Shama. And and the voice there is 69 and 63, and it means a loud cry or a noise of them that contend, and contend is 34:01, and that's Yahribi. So hearken there is to hear me now, Jehovah. Hear intelligently the loud cry or the noise from them that are the adversary, that are mine enemies. Well, the next one is a pretty long, so we'll stop there and we'll get the rest of the, there's four verses left there, and it'll take a few minutes to do them. So that'll be 19 will be a good place to stop, because the rest of these verses, Jeremiah is asking God to do some pretty heavy stuff to these folks, as he understands that they're gonna get ready to depart or leave, because he knows that soon after this that there's going to be famine that takes place here. And as I said early on, if God wants a group of people to move, all you got to do is cut off their food supply. And they will try to go somewhere else for sure. And some of them are not going to make it, because if Jeremiah's prayer is answered, it's going to be pretty gloomy. So we'll do 19 and stop with 19, because this is the complaint that Jeremiah has against these, and there are going to be implications, and he's going to ask God for a lot of stuff. So again, as we coming toward the close of this chapter, we see that God's plan, and he's got a plan, he always has a plan, and that he's working it out to make that area and that place for a period of time desolate. And I guess that's his way of cleaning it up. It's about the only thing I can think of, because Jeremiah said they've dug a pit for me. I need your help. You know, and they call it a ditch. If you go to the pit and look, they call it a ditch. But, you know, if you go and look in a place where they're going to put somebody in the ground in a grave, you could call that a ditch if you really wanted to. But a pit usually has a particular meaning, and I think we'll get involved in that too. But thank you for being with us and going through this tonight. And we see that the lesson of the potter goes right on down, and it continues down through all of this. And that certainly God has a way of cleaning up or renewing the things he looked at in in essence in the beginning and says it was good. And so he's going to take these marred people and this marred land and all this, and he's going to spread them out and cause them to be scattered. That's sad. It's really sad that they'd have to get down to this. But that's just the way it is. So thank you again for being with us, and hope that that the things that it raised and the thoughts that it raised gives you a kind of a better picture of what was going on with these folks at this place and how God deals with it. And when he says, I'd like for you to have your manner of life this way, and they say, no, we don't want no part of it, there's always repercussions from it. So love y'all. Thank you for being with us, and continue to pray for us.